morning.
If you have a Bible or a phone, or if you've memorized the whole of 1 Corinthians, I'd love you to turn there. And we are between two series this morning. And we're going to spend this morning thinking about a question. A question which all of you, I'm sure, will be itching to be asked. Even now, you're waiting for. And the question is this: what in your life is worth imitating? What in your life is worth imitating? If you're a follower of Jesus, or if you're not quite sure of him yet, what in your life is worth imitating? Oh, he didn't just ask that, did he? Our son Noah is 16 months, and he is just about learning to walk, something we've been encouraging him to do for a while, and something which, once he's off and running, I'm sure we will, in some ways, wish he wasn't on the move. And picture the scene, if you will, of the process as we've tried to help him start walking. We've prepared a PowerPoint presentation, talked him through the mechanics of walking, bending your knees, putting one foot in front of the other, looking out for obstacles, changing direction. He's absorbed it all, taken it all in, and he is an expert in the theory of walking. He's even got the shoes. This is a picture which my wife posted last night online. They had to be matching, of course. He's an expert in the theory of walking, but that is all he will ever be if we don't get alongside him, obviously, take his hand and show him what to do. He's watched us, I'm sure, walk. And you've seen how we do it, and we've been helping him to do it for himself. We walk with him, showing him how to move his feet, helping him balance. He watches us and he has a go. And our hope is that one day soon he'll develop his own style of walking. I don't know, maybe he'll have a swagger or something. But he will walk how no one walks. And we, I guess, want him to surpass our own ability, not just in walking, but in everything. But maybe one day he will be an athlete, surpass our walking in that way. Commonwealth Games 2034, 2038, something like that. Here we come. But how do you walk? Not physically, but as you navigate life, how do you walk? Do you walk closely with Jesus? Do you cling to him? Do you celebrate with him? And do others around you see the good in your walk with Jesus? Are they close enough to see that? We'll come to 1 Corinthians 4 in just a moment, but let's begin at the end of Jesus' time on earth. The last command he gave to his followers: go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But often, it seems, the last command is the least concern. The last command is often the least concern. Go and make disciples. It's interesting, I think anyway, that the word disciple completely disappears from the Bible after the book of Acts. Don't know if you've ever noticed that or wondered why, possibly not. But why does this happen? Well, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to start at verse 14. It says this: I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Shall we pause for a moment? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for the power of these words, power of Scripture. And I just thank you that you were there when they were written, when they were first written, when they were first thought of, and you're here with us now. That same power that we celebrated last week that raised Jesus from the dead is here with us now. And we ask humbly and we ask boldly in Jesus' name that you would speak to each one of us for his sake. Amen. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. What is Paul getting at
in this passage? Well, a little bit of cultural context, if you like. Paul was writing into not the same culture Jesus was walking in and teaching in, but the Greco-Roman culture. And in that culture, it was typical for a child to be raised in a certain way. They would be weaned from their mother, and as soon as they were ready, go off to what they called a pedagogue, and then pass back to the parents later on. So they would be passed to this pedagogue as teacher in lots of different things, arithmetic, in writing, logic. And then at the age of 12, roughly, there would be a time when they were passed back to the parents. And the point of that was this: they knew all the information, they'd learned all the theory of walking, if you like, they'd got the shoes. But they then saw it lived out, they joined the family business, and they saw their parents living this stuff out in real life, not just in theory, but in real flesh and blood. And Paul is maybe seeing here, in effect, you've had a lot of people teach you all the stuff you need to know, all the information, but what you need is a parent to go and show you how it actually works out in practice. So why does the word disciple disappear? Because in this context, it doesn't make sense. They weren't in a rabbi and disciple sense of learning. But it's exactly the same model, the same process, I think, that we have here in 1 Corinthians. And we see Jesus teaching something very similar in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. I'll read this from a different translation that you might have, but it says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out or burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." The unforced rhythms of grace. And very briefly, in this kind of word picture, if you like, Jesus is explaining how an older ox would often be paired with a younger, more youthful young ox. And the reason for that was to last the day and to last the whole ploughing season. So a young ox, you might imagine, would run off, sprint off enthusiastically an entire hour before the end of the day and not being able to last the whole time it needed to be. Whereas these unforced rhythms of grace, the slow and steady journey towards the end, is what the seasoned wise ox would show the young ox. And the point is this: we don't need perfect examples to look to, but we do need personal ones. We don't need perfect examples, but we do need personal ones. We can probably all think, I imagine, of people who have influenced us throughout life, those older, wiser, more seasoned oxes, maybe don't call them that, but they have shown us the ways of Jesus and of life, the unforced rhythms of grace. But I also think, I don't think it's just me, we can look back at those examples and think, once or twice they got it wrong. I've learned a different way, or not I'm better than them, but they got some things wrong. They weren't perfect examples, but they did take the time to let us be up close and personal to their lives, to see Jesus shining through them. And obviously, our perfect example is Jesus. And we see him, I think, doing the same thing. He often would teach the crowds. He saw the value in that. But then he would also, just as often, if not more, take the 12 disciples, those first 12, away and invest in their life to allow them to see him living out the things of his kingdom. One example, Mark 4, Jesus has been teaching crowds about all sorts of things about his Father's kingdom. And then he says this to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Some of you might know the rest of that story, where Jesus is asleep and he wakes up during the middle of a storm, but is woken up really by his disciples. And he calms the storm and they are able to see him working out his Father's power and also pointing out the things in their life that maybe need a bit of work, gently showing them the way of his kingdom. Jesus moves from distance from the crowds to proximity, allowing his disciples to see his life up close and personal. And discipleship, that word that's bandied around a lot, I think can be some kind of parachuting once a week, a nice talk or a nice chat with someone over coffee, those are good things, and then see you later, see you in a month, see you in a couple of weeks. That's not how it works. That's not how we see Jesus making disciples. So how are you inviting people into proximity? I'm not suggesting that any of you are Jesus or close to being Jesus, but we are following him. So as we do that, How are we allowing people to see him at work in our lives, to be disciples who make disciples? And Jesus, it often seems it's the wrong way around, isn't it? Surely, in what was really quite a short time on earth, the tactics Jesus should be, if we knew better, were talk to as many people in crowds as much as possible. Tell as many as you can about your kingdom. But we don't see Jesus doing that. He gives a few people close access to his life, spending a lot of time with them. He saw there was value in the big numbers teaching, sure, but the real depth of relationship and the multiplication that comes from that is in that close proximity to our lives. Let's take one step more further back from Jesus' last command to one of his first, which was, come, follow me. Come, follow me. He invited those 12 guys around him to leave what they knew and follow Jesus. And he invites you and he invites me today. Maybe you've never chosen to follow Jesus before. Maybe you need to come back to follow Jesus. You want to decide that. Maybe you need to keep following Jesus because it can be hard and it can be tiring and it can be full of joy in life as well. Come, follow me. As we follow Jesus, as we respond to that invitation, he also commissions us to go out and make disciples. Let's understand this maybe through one last lens. Acts chapter 8, this is when Saul, who later become Paul, is still Saul, if you're still with me, and he is about to start going around persecuting the church, basically trying to get rid of the church that is spreading. And it says this, Acts 8 verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. That's not our pastor, by the way, he's just on holiday. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Listen to this bit. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So what's going on here? The enemy and Saul think they've got the church cornered. Think, right, one bit of persecution, one attack on these people, brilliant, wipe them out once and for all. That's what's going on. But what happens is when the apostles disperse, it doesn't wipe out, it multiplies. Philip, we're told here, goes and tells people about Jesus, and people respond to him. People are healed, people are set free. And this, I think, is something to do with this discipleship work, this commission of Jesus to go and make disciples, because that is the key characteristic of a disciple, as far as Jesus defines it. The characteristic is this, they are able to teach at least one other person to do and to obey everything Jesus taught them. And often we choose good things over the best things or great things, don't we? A full church building, that's a good thing. Probably most of us would agree. But imagine the impact if each one of us here today chose to invest in two or three other people. Well, you can do the maths. Maybe not all church start new churches, maybe. But imagine if each of us did what Philip did, and as we are scattered to our different homes around the city, we invest in two or three different people. We make disciples where we are. But I already do so much, I hear you say. It sounds like a huge time commitment. It sounds like something that will take a lot of my energy. And it's a big commitment. It's a big call of Jesus as he invites us in to follow him, to go out and make disciples. It's a choice to not spread yourself too thinly, to not try to play to the crowds, but to invest in a few, to go deep and far with a few people round about you who know Jesus and who don't know Jesus yet. And it's also not a big time commitment, I think. Let me explain. Some of the most helpful and fruitful and beneficial times in my life have been around a dinner table or washing dishes, or with someone when I'm doing the washing. Who am I kidding? My wife doesn't let me near the washing machine. But what it is really just getting alongside us in everyday life. So for me, watching other people who are a bit older, those seasoned boxes, and watching them live the ways of Jesus as they eat their dinner, as they love their wives and parent, as they go about their jobs and talk about the struggles of that. A friend of mine told me recently about how him and his wife and their four children decided quite a few years ago now to buy a house. But they didn't just buy a semi-detached four-bedroom whatever house. They decided we're going to get an extra room at the top of our house deliberately so that other people can come and live with us and watch, not because we're amazing, but because we believe that Jesus is alive in us and we want to share that with other people. And he said it's been really, really hard because people get to see him grumpy on a Monday morning. People get to see the arguments. People get to see the messy parts. But it's been so incredibly formative to those people that he's allowed around his life. He's learned about himself, and he's allowed other people to see Jesus slowly transforming the things of his life. He's allowed himself to be a personal example, not a perfect one, but a personal example. There's an author and church leader, and really one of the sort of pioneers of what's often called the missional movement, called Mike Green, and he writes this about what we see Jesus do. Jesus ate, he talked, he laughed, he healed, he prayed, he told jokes, he told stories, he visited friends, he fed thousands, he partied, he went to weddings, he went to the local synagogue, he went on retreat with his disciples, he cried, he went to funerals, he gave advice, and he answered questions. And in all his comings and goings, his disciples watched him doing this and observed. They were immersed in a life with Jesus. Discipleship didn't stop simply because it wasn't intentional discipleship time. You're inviting someone into your life to learn how you follow Jesus in all aspects of your life. Giving people access to your life is a necessary component to making this happen. So what in your life is worth imitating? How are you allowing others close access to see Jesus at work in you? A little bit earlier we saw a video about Training Hub, and Fiona is part of our church family here. She also helps lead Training Hub here in Glasgow, which is great. Fiona's just going to come and share a little bit of her experience and the benefits and struggles of investing in some people over that time.
Great, thank you. I'm trying to think what the struggles are. Great to have an advert this morning for Training Hub, and it's great to have an opportunity to tell you a little bit about it in Glasgow. It doesn't just happen in Edinburgh. I used to, so you're just slightly out of date, but not quite. It now happens in Glasgow and Edinburgh. So really the intention of Training Hub is to do exactly what David's talked about this morning. That business of saying, if we are disciples of Christ, then how do we learn how to keep doing that? Well, we do that by following, but also how do we learn to be disciples who make disciples? So who's following behind us? Who's teaching? Who's watching how we live? Who's kind of meeting alongside us, laughing alongside us, living alongside us? And how do we find ways to be quite intentional about how we do that? So Training Hub is one means by which you can do that. And we would love it if some folk from Adelaide came and joined us on the Training Hub journey next year. This year, it did used to run in Edinburgh, and it used to have a slightly different format. So Sam has done it previously in its previous form. We've sort of tweaked the form a little bit, partly to make it more accessible to people living in the West, by which I don't mean, you know, the Western world, I mean Glasgow and surroundings. And what we've done is we've made it into something that is a little bit more like what you've been talking about, David. It's a little bit more intentional about eating together, about sharing life together. So we have a crew of people doing Training Hub in Edinburgh, with a crew in Glasgow. We meet 5 weekends of the year, Friday, Saturday, as a big group together. Sometimes in Edinburgh, sometimes in Glasgow, and we go away to St Andrews for 1 weekend, which we love because it's by the beach. And in those weekends, there's some quite deep theological input around things like the Bible, around discipleship itself, around evangelism, looking at our culture, and thinking about our identity. So it's kind of deep dives really in those weekends, and we're meeting together with the guys from Edinburgh. And then in the interim, once a month, we meet together, currently in my house. We have dinner together, and somebody will come and do some teaching that evening. We will have accountability. So we're kind of sharing what's going on in our lives in the months since we've met, and we have prayer triplets that are a part of that. And I think one of the highlights for me, you know, there's all the teaching, there's all great experience, all that. One of the highlights, though, is that each month when we meet, basically we start round the table by saying, well, what has God been doing in your life in the last month? And for me, as a person who's involved in co-leading Training Hub, the excitement of that is actually to hear people who are on a discipleship journey with Jesus talk about the people they are investing in their lives. So I now know Jack is on Training Hub. He won't let me tell you all this, because basically Jack came here for 40 minutes. That's a cool one. And Jack works for Europarts. You know the car parts people? Yeah, so, and he's a salesman, so that's why Jack will talk for 40 minutes if you give me the opportunity. And every time Jack comes, there's another story about some guy that he's working beside that he's either prayed for his finger because his fingers get squashed in some car part. I don't pay attention to technical detail. You know, he's prayed for this guy really, you know, he can't stand church, but then, you know, 2 weeks later he's come back, he's asked Jesus, Jack a bit more about Jesus, or he's been praying for a work situation that's been quite difficult, and actually he's seeing God make a difference in that. So I feel as though, as someone who knows nothing about car parts, suddenly I know I have an insight into Jack's discipleship journey this year and what's going on in his workplace. And I've started praying for some of these guys who work up Maryhill Road on car parts. You don't know that, but I'm praying for them. But there's something about the shared discipleship journey together that those of us who are involved in around Training Hub in Glasgow this year have begun to share that discipleship journey that Jack is on. So Jack is an example. He's in his mid-20s, he's in the workplace. He is growing in his confidence and sharing his faith. We've got Linda. Now, part of him with these kind of things, people always go, that's a nice gap here for you to do post-university or whatever. But Training Hub is not about that. Training Hub is about anyone, any age and stage of life who wants to just think a bit more about discipleship. So Linda would be a good example of that. She lives over in the south side of the city. She's now a grandmother. She's become a grandmother through the course of the year. Nothing to do with Training Hub, but she's become a grandmother. But that's the stage of life she is at. She's in the workplace part-time. She has family who are obviously kind of growing up stage. She's now thinking about what it means to be a granny. How does she invest in that young life? How does she support her children in that? How does she work out all her different responsibilities there? And for Linda, again, there's a growth in confidence. She has discovered through the course of the year that really she's pretty gifted in the prophetic, and she's beginning to step into some of that. What does it look like for Linda to begin to be more bold in how she prays for people? Fantastic. And somebody at a more mature oxen-like stage. Thank you. We've also got a guy called Colin. Colin heads up CAPS Ministry, Christians Against Poverty in the West. So again, this is not just for people who have, you know, become a Christian in the last 2 months in discipleship, we'll get it all done in 8 weeks and boom, you're good to go. Sometimes that's how we think of discipleship. Colin, somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, heads up CAPS Ministry, and he's doing this really just to think through what it looks like to live out discipleship in his local church situation. He and his wife lead a missional community within their church, and they're really trying to think, well, for folks who've come out of CAPS Ministry, who have lots of issues and struggles, how do we lead these people well? How do we model discipleship for them? Colin will be on it. And then Amy, just so you get the full four, Amy is very involved in worship leading. Amy's been through quite a lot of stuff with her health in the last few years, and for her there is something that God is doing in building back up her confidence in her identity as a worship leader and as somebody who will lead in bigger spheres probably than she is currently in. So four very different people meeting every month in my house to have dinner together, to hear teaching input from different people, to be in and out of each other's lives, and to laugh and cry and all the stuff that we talked about. And always that question, what's God doing in my life? Accountability, prayer triplets, reading, assignments, the chance to really dig down into what Scripture says. So it is a bit of an advert, but it's also just a bit of an encouragement to pray for people who step into this for next year. Training Hub's a fantastic opportunity really just to explore, to go deeper, to think more deeply about some of the stuff that David's talked about this morning. And this is the sales pitch. Can't remember exactly how much it costs. It's about £900 to do it. But thanks, Janet, that was a good one. But we have been given, Glasgow specifically, has been given some money by Spring Harvest to invest in discipleship in our city. So we have money available to subsidise places for Glasgow people. I mean, Glasgow, kind of broad Glasgow, you can be round about the outskirts, that's okay, you don't need to actually be in the city council. But, so if in the next year you're thinking of doing it, then I'm not quite sure how much it'll be, because we'll need to work out the figures. She said slightly vaguely, somebody who doesn't really do maths. But it's going to be cheaper, subsidised, opportunity to invest in you. So do think about it, do pray about it. Come speak to me if you're interested in more detail.
Thank you, Fiona. Shared discipleship journey, one way that you can be part of that. So Noah's PowerPoint presentation, however fancy and detailed his shoes, however matching they are to ours, are never going to help him to get on and walk himself. You need someone to show him, to take his hand and walk with him. What in your life is worth imitating? Just before we go further with that, that is not a question to make you feel, oh, I don't know, nothing. It's a question to challenge you of what has Jesus done in your life, to look for the good that he has worked through you. What in your life is worth imitating? Not in your best days when you've had enough coffee or enough sleep, or the sun is shining in Glasgow finally, but what in your life is worth imitating that Jesus has done through you? The long road of discipleship, a shared journey of discipleship that Fiona spoke about, is I think something about inviting others alongside us as we do it. And you might think, it's easy for me to think, certainly, what do I have to offer? I'm just little old me, how can I help someone follow Jesus or invest in them? But you have Jesus to offer. The Saviour of the world, the one who we celebrated specifically last weekend that is risen from the dead. You have him to offer, and he invites us to follow him, and he commissions us to make disciples for him. So invest in people who don't know Jesus yet around about you. Invest in people who do, who you can share some of your experiences with. Invest in people who you can show those unforced rhythms of grace. The life in the freedom of Jesus, in the limitless, never stops giving, amazing grace of Jesus. Because, see, I don't think that Jesus is counting anything else. I don't think he's counting our budget or really mainly what our building looks like or how many people are here. He didn't say, go and make a nice building and fill it with people and surely I'll be with you all. He said, go and make disciples. That's what he's looking for to do. That is the mark of a disciple, someone who goes and invests in other people to help them follow Jesus. Discipleship is really just apprenticing people in the life of Jesus. Apprenticing people in the life of Jesus, choosing to walk in step with him and allowing people to come around our lives, our imperfect, often mess up lives, and show them a personal example of who Jesus is to us. So is the last command of Jesus our least concern? Or is it the engine for everything that we do as a church and as individuals? And wherever you are at on that journey of following Jesus, I'd encourage you to have in place three relationships, I think. And if you've not listened to anything else, then hear the call of Jesus to follow him and hear these three relationships that I found really helpful. Have someone to sit at the feet of, that older seasoned ox, someone who you look at and go, they live out something of the life of Jesus, and I want that for myself. Let me go and sit at their feet and learn the unforced rhythms of grace that they've discovered. And then have someone you can see eye to eye with as well, someone who's maybe about the same stage, on the same level as you, who you can have those really honest conversations, who they can ask you the tough questions and vice versa. And then lastly, have someone to sit at your feet, someone who you can invest in, someone who you can help on that discipleship journey with Jesus, to show how he has transformed your life. Not how you've worked things out, but how he has changed the stuff in you that needs changed. And often I think we miss that last relationship. We just sit around being invested in and maybe getting a bit spiritually fat or something. I don't know how to say that. And we don't pass things on to the next generation, to people who are coming up behind us, who are behind us in the journey of discipleship. Not in a we're better than them way, but we've just done it longer. We're just more seasoned, if you like. So who in your life are you investing in? And if we invest in this way, the Jesus way, we're asking people to imitate parts of our lives that he has transformed. Really, we're saying, come around me, come and help me do the dishes, come and go out for coffee with me, do the shopping. And and see what Jesus has done in my life as I try to still figure it out with his help. And like those kids in the culture that Paul was writing into, you might have heard all the information, you might have been around church a little bit too long, and you've heard all the talks, and you know your Bible, which is good, by the way, not this and that, just for the record. But you've not had someone to follow, to live it out in real flesh and blood, the parent who can show you the unforced rhythms of grace in action, and who Jesus brings alongside us, by the way. We are made from and for relationship with others and with him. So personal examples, not perfect ones. Where can we look for those, and where can we be those to others? Examples which inspire us and which ultimately bring us closer to Jesus. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, the risen one who we celebrate today and whose resurrection we now live in and through. Jesus. Shall we pray together? Jesus, in all of this, in the big challenge, in the invitation to follow, this is all about you, and it's all for you, and it's all because of you as well. So we thank you. We recognize you here with us. Thank you for your perfect example. Thank you that you showed us how to truly live life in all its fullness with you. May we invest well for the sake of your kingdom. Would you remove things even now which get in the way of what you want to do in us and through us? Remove things which I've said this morning which get in the way of what you want to do. And Jesus, we ask this because Jesus is the last word for all our lives. Jesus is the last word we want to say. The last words we need to say.